If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll begin reading at verse 1 and continue reading through verse 13, but we'll be focusing our attention upon verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Hear now the word of our God. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the extent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also were tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we had the privilege of witnessing the baptism of Abel, and we are normally going through the book of Exodus in the morning, I thought it appropriate to look at this passage, a passage in which the Apostle Paul draws a clear line of connection between the miraculous signs and wonders that the Lord did in the Exodus and the realities that are ours in Christ, that are symbolized for us in the sacraments. Paul, in this section, is helping us understand two very important things regarding the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. They provide comfort, but also that there is a danger for us in that we can abuse that comfort that is given to us in the sacraments. We'll come back to that in the third point of the sermon, but I wanted to point that out at the beginning so that we have a little bit of the lay of the land of where the Apostle Paul is going in this section. But we'll begin with point number one. That's generally a good place to start, don't you think? So we'll start with point number one. The picture that Paul is drawing for us is the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt as a type and a shadow of the spiritual realities that are given to all of God's people, Old and New Testament, in Christ. Both in the Old and New Testament, as I said. In this section, we see that Paul is drawing parallels between baptism and the Lord's Supper and the Exodus, the signs that were given in the Exodus. But for our purposes this morning, we'll just be really focusing our attention on baptism. Paul points out in verses 1 and 2 that the whole nation of Israel passed under the cloud, meaning that they were being led by the Lord. And as we saw in the Red Sea crossing, at least in that moment, the pre-incarnate Christ was present in that pillar of cloud and fire. The people were being led by the Lord. The whole nation of Israel was baptized into the Red Sea, which of course is a good argument for sprinkling, because they weren't dunked under the Red Sea. They had the mist, right? No, I'm just joking. But notice what the Apostle Paul says. He says that they were baptized into, we would expect Christ there, but they were baptized into Moses. What does that mean? Well, who was the one that was leading the people through the Red Sea? Who was the one that was leading them as God's mediator out of the bondage of Egypt into the freedom of the wilderness to worship the Lord? Well, it was Moses. And who did Moses foreshadow? Christ. Moses was the mediator between God and the people in the Old Covenant. And he, as we know from the other people in the Old Testament that foreshadowed Christ, wasn't perfect. Just like Joseph, Samson, and David, Moses sinned as well, as we're going to find out very quickly in the wilderness wandering. But Paul is making a very clear picture for us that just as the Old Testament saints were baptized into Moses and ate manna from heaven and drank water from a rock, that all pointed forward to the spiritual reality that was true for them in their day and is true for us in our day. That we are baptized into Christ, our head, our leader, our mediator. And as we cross over from death to life, from bondage to freedom, we are continually fed by Christ, who is the bread of life and the overflowing fountain of living water. Just stop there for a moment, because we have to catch the gravity of what Paul is saying to us here. It's very easy for us to just run over this and go, yep, that's good, okay, see the connection, see the parallels. But what Paul is saying here is really amazing. Because we're probably thinking, man, that must have been really cool to walk through the Red Sea. See walls of water heaped up on either side, and we get to walk through on dry ground. That must have been amazing. And that's true. According to our five senses, that would have been quite amazing to witness and behold. And we maybe think, well, comparing witnessing the Red Sea crossing and witnessing a baptism, well, there's no comparison. One's amazingly spectacular and one seems rather ordinary. But we have to remember what the Apostle Paul is telling us here. They both symbolize the same thing. The spiritual reality that they point to is the very same. And so yes, from a physical standpoint, the Red Sea crossing is much more amazing to our physical senses, right? But in spiritual realities, they are equal. And as we think about that, we have to stand back in awe and amazement of what we have just witnessed. That God in Christ has promised to us, His children, that I have brought you over from death to life. I have freed you from the bondage that you were in to sin and death, and have brought you into the freedom of eternal life. I have set you free from the tyranny of the devil and adopted you as my children and as citizens of the kingdom of light. That's no small thing. That's not boring. That's amazing. We maybe would think the same thing about, boy, it would have been nice to see Jesus call Lazarus out of the grave and see him raised from the dead. Boy, that would have been something. And it sure would have. But it is far more amazing for us to receive the regeneration, the new birth of the Holy Spirit. For God in Christ to raise Lazarus out of the grave physically, that was a temporal resurrection. But to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit, that is eternal life. And so as we think upon the blessings that are given to us right now, as the church in the 21st century, we have to stand back in awe and wonder and amazement of who our God is and what He has done for us. Because what we have received in the Holy Spirit is far greater than even crossing over the Red Sea on dry ground. Understanding this picture really does help us understand the sacraments much better as well. Notice the following things. First of all, the whole nation of Israel was baptized into the Red Sea. I love that picture. God didn't leave the children on the other side. He took the whole group through. We live under the new covenant in Christ, which the author of Hebrews argues is far better than the Old Testament covenant with Moses. And if the children of professing believers were given the sign of the covenant circumcision, we are here given a foreshadowing of baptism in the Red Sea crossing. How would it be better if in the New Covenant our children were excluded? Well, it wouldn't be. And there would be an essential change as well to the covenant promise that God made with Abraham. But as we see in Acts 2:39, the promise remains the same. The promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Second, we have to also know that since the Apostle Paul has no problem talking about the earthly signs of the Old Testament in the same breath as the New Testament sacraments, we see very clearly that the covenant promises remain the same, even if the outward wrappings change. You see this in the language as well in Colossians chapter 2, where he uses circumcision and baptism interchangeably. Because they symbolize the same thing, they're just on opposite sides of the cross. One points forward to the cross, one points back to the cross. One is a bloody sign, looking forward in anticipation to blood being shed, and one is a sign that points back to what the blood has already done because it has already been shed. Third, we see that the whole nation goes across and they all receive the same earthly benefits. That's important for us to realize because that's where Paul's going to take this. Even those who did not believe in the covenant community still were baptized. As we know from the record of the wilderness wandering, that there were many who did not believe. There were many who had weak faith, for sure, but there were also many who did not believe. They were still circumcised. They were still baptized in the Red Sea crossing. God did not separate them out before they crossed over into true believers and unbelievers. Now what does that tell us? Well, it tells us that one can be outwardly part of the covenant and belong to the covenant people of God and yet not inwardly be a partaker of the covenant promises of God. We see this later on in the passage in verses 6 through 11 where Paul lays out the numerous times that the Israelites rebelled against the Lord, and the Lord killed many of the Israelites in his wrath against their sin. And we have to ask an important question about that. Well, how could that happen? How could that happen? They all were baptized. They all were circumcised. They all partook of Passover. Why did they not believe? Why did they still remain part outwardly of the covenant community of God and receive all the blessings? They got to eat manna just like everybody else. They got to drink water from the rock just like everybody else. How was that possible? How could it be that there would be some in the covenant community that would not be saved? They partook of the earthly outward blessings of being a covenant member of the body of Christ, but never received or took part of the spiritual blessings. And this is not just an Old Testament problem either. We see it with Ananias and Sapphira right away after Pentecost. They were baptized members of the New Testament church, and yet clearly they didn't believe either as they were seeking to lie to the Holy Spirit. So how does this help us understand the sacraments? Well, first, when we baptize our children, we do not treat them as unbelievers, or with doubt or skepticism as to whether they are God's children. We assume that they are elect and they are saved. And thus, from infancy onward, we treat them as part of the covenant community unless upon reaching an age of responsibility, they by their words or their actions show that they do not believe. This matches what the Apostle Paul also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14, where he says that the children of believers are holy. They are set apart unto the Lord. They are set apart from the world as God's covenant children. And if we assume and treat them not only as if they are outward recipients of the covenant blessings, but also have received the inward or spiritual blessings, that's how we treat them. That's how we understand God to work. But that can lead to a danger. That's what Paul's really pointing out here. Because we assume that. But second, we learn what the signs of the covenant are and what they are not. And thus how we are to understand them for our benefit. The sacraments, or the signs of the covenant, which in the New Testament in Christ are baptism and the Lord's Supper, these signs are for our encouragement and for our spiritual growth. That's why we have traditionally called them means of grace, because they are ways in which God encourages us and nourishes us with His grace in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is because they are visible signs and seals that communicate to us what Christ, by His sacrifice on the cross and His resurrection, does for us. That He is able to wash us clean and cause us to be alive and refreshed. But we also learn what they are not. That just because we are baptized, or just because we regularly partake of the Lord's Supper, that does not necessarily mean that we are saved. We are not elect because we are baptized. We are not fed unto eternal life because we partake of the Lord's Supper. The mere act of these things themselves do not save us. Rather, it is the spiritual realities to which they point, to Christ. That's a hard thing for us, because we know that our hearts are idol factories. And it's really easy for us to put our trust and our faith in the blessings that God has given to us rather than in the Lord Himself. The Israelites did that in the wilderness with the bronze serpent. Remember that? They were supposed to look upon the bronze serpent that was held up on a pole in order to be saved from their snake bites. And yet, what do we read later on that the Israelites were doing with that bronze serpent? They weren't worshiping Christ to whom it pointed forward to. They started worshiping the bronze serpent. And it's a really easy thing for us to say, well, I've been baptized, and trust in our salvation because we've been baptized. Or I partake of the Lord's Supper, I must be saved. Or I am a member of this church, so therefore that I must really be saved then. Or look at the way I live my life. After all, I'm not that bad of a person. I'm certainly not like those people I see on TV on those judge shows. You know, they're really messed up. It's really easy for us because our hearts are idol factories. But we have to remember the sacraments in their proper place. They are always pointing us up to Christ Himself. We are to place our faith entirely in Him. And so when we talk about the security that is pictured for us in baptism, and the real satisfaction that is given to us in the Lord's Supper, we talk so firmly and so confidently in those things, not because we actually believe that water can regenerate us, Or wine and bread can feed our souls into eternal life. We believe Christ does those things. And these are outward signs to comfort us in those truths and realities. And this leads us to the third thing that we find that Paul is encouraging us here to do and to think about, especially in terms of baptism and seeing the baptism of a child. We have to pray for our children, for the entire covenant community. We have to trust in the sovereign saving power of Christ, not in the sacraments to save us and all God's people, but we have to pray and be steadfast in our prayers for ourselves, certainly, but also for our children and for our church family and the church universal. We have, as a congregation, promised to pray for Abel and for all the children that have been baptized here and have been baptized in the church around the world and have been brought here. We have entered into covenant with our God, but also with each other. And so, brothers and sisters, as the covenant community of God, we must lift one another up to the only one that can save and the only one that will preserve us. And even in that, there's a temptation too, isn't there? As parents, there's a temptation to think, well, my child's definitely going to believe. Look at my parenting skills. That lasts a little while, and then all of a sudden your child does something really disobedient in front of everybody, and then your pride just goes right to the floor, and you want to crawl in a hole. Why does that happen? Well, because you put your confidence in yourself. But we are reminded here in this passage to always put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage in which you so clearly show us the beautiful promises and realities that are given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are a blessed people. That is beyond doubt. We are a blessed people to have received from your hand eternal life, being delivered from eternal death. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be with the parents of this congregation, that they would raise their children in the fear and admonition of you. We pray for Colin and Elise that you would help them to train Abel in the way that he should go. But may you always remind them and remind every parent here that we must trust not in our own abilities, but in Christ and in Him alone. We pray, Lord, for our children, that from the earliest of ages, they would know You as Lord and Savior of their lives. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would help them to be able to say that they never knew a day without You, that You would be so with them. And Lord, whatever struggles may come, may they never waver in their faith, but may they always run to You in all things. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You would be with this congregation and all the souls that are gathered here, Would you grow us all up into our head, the Lord Jesus Christ? That you would fill us with the love that comes from Him and from this sacrifice upon the cross. So much so that we can do nothing else but love you and love one another. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would always keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would not look to the signs and the symbols that you have given to us. That we would not look also to the pride that is so easily arisen within our hearts. But rather, Lord, may we always look to Christ for our salvation, for our preservation, and ultimately for our glorification. We pray all these things, Heavenly Father, in the precious name of our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.